Today we're going to resume the series that began 2 weeks ago, a series that comes from Matthew 23:23, where Jesus told the Pharisees, "You have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." And I thought I'd use this part of the sermon here today to mention some things, because we had an interruption here in the flow of the services here with last Sabbath sermon because of being up in Toronto, Canada, and having that opportunity to speak up in Idea City. And it was a great opportunity. A lot of things here learned from the process that we can learn from as far as the church is, that I can learn from, have learned from. Training that's gone on, the opportunity to have an environment like that to speak in where I've never had that opportunity before, because it was very unique in the sense of speaking to a group of people who are not a part of the church. I'm not behind a podium. I'm not able to have my notes like I have here today. And so that was a very unique experience, and I know I was blessed mightily in that. But I wanted to mention last Sabbath before I go on here, because I want this to be in the series of the sermons here addressing this matter. But last Sabbath, I think a lot of you could probably tell, I was still bound. I'm very thankful that there were so many new people there. The baptisms, we had 6 baptisms that day. I think I mentioned the services, we were going to have 5. We did have another one later on. Some others coming along as well. So it was good to meet all the new people there and see that excitement, because if that hadn't been there, the Sabbath would have been a little more difficult. It reminds me of a Sabbath. I was talking to Terry Rozak this morning. He knows well that particular Sabbath after things happened in the church. And we got together, I believe it was on the first Sabbath, at least in the beginning of unleavened bread season, we got together. And I'll never forget, we had a table up front. We put an ice chest up there. We didn't have a podium. We set an ice chest up there. He led songs, opened up the book, and we all got up. And I was in a bit of a daze that day. I was in a bit of a shock because of what we were been experiencing all those weeks after the thing started falling apart. I resigned the first weekend of March of 95. And the things that led up to that resignation, and then finally our coming together as a small group there in the Toledo area. And if it hadn't been for notes, I wasn't sure what I said in the sermon. I was in a bit of a shock spiritually of what had happened in the church and what we were doing now, speaking to several hundred people, and all of a sudden now we're down to, I don't know what we had there in that meeting. It wasn't very large there, but small beginnings, and we're still small in the scheme of things. But had no idea where we were going and what we were doing. I just remember that when I left services, I didn't remember a whole lot about what I'd said, because I was not feeling well spiritually. I had felt like I'd been hit in the stomach spiritually. I felt sickened. I'd felt sick for some time, in the sense of what we were experiencing, all the hurt and pain that goes along with that mentally because of what was taking place in the scattered church. And last Sabbath was akin to that. It wasn't that magnitude, but it was akin to that because of what I experienced. And I don't want to leave anybody with any misunderstandings there either. We were treated exceptionally well. We truly were, by everyone that we met. People have been over backwards. I haven't experienced that in the past. That's why I made the comments I did in the posting about the approach is starting to shift a little bit. And some of the respect that sometimes goes with that, that I'm not used to too much respect out there, except within the church, those that God calls. By that time, He's worked with you, molded and fashioned you, and humbled all of us, obviously, to get us where we are. But in the world, that's a little bit different matter. And so to experience that was very good. But I know I was given a lot of help. I know we watched some of that today here, kind of going around a little bit. Somebody had spliced together some of the stuff for the site there. Some of them are able to view that. But anyway, what was up there in Toronto, I know I was given a great deal of help. As they panned the audience, and this is one thing that struck me in panning that entire audience as I looked at them, was their attention. It was very strong. They were very sobered by what was being said. And only that one time did I mention something about, some may find that humorous, that's when I was talking about who we are as a people, Israel, and so forth. And I made a comment then in response to that, because I saw a couple of people out there that had a smirk on their face and one that was kind of laughing. And so I made that comment. But as a whole, everyone was very sober and took it very seriously. It was the fourth presenter after me that shocked me, that stunned me. It's one thing to read about some things in the Bible. You read about different stories, things that when people get so riled up, I think Laura was mentioning to me about Paul and talking about the example there of the time he came in to speak, and the people were all riled up because of Diana, the goddess, and the statues they made, and they sold them to the whole parts of the world at that time. That was their business, and they were enraged because of things he was preaching and what was being said and what was being done, and this chanting and the screaming and hollering and tirade that went on for 2 full hours. Sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend what it's like to be in that kind of an environment. We can read about it, but to be in that environment where people's attitudes are like they are, it's hard to imagine sometimes until you've lived some of it. You know, I had, I don't want to call it an opportunity, but the experience of that kind of attitude out there, of people that hate God, of people that hate Christ, that aren't afraid of mocking Christ and laughing at perversion and so forth concerning his death. But anyway, it was like a very close friend. The closest I can get is an example of something, of viewing something like that. It'd be like seeing someone killed next to you who is your best friend, who, I could go on with the analogy, but anyway, I think you get the point. Someone being murdered, and then someone the following week getting up in front of an audience mocking that murder. You know, the feelings that would go along with that would run through you with what this was like when people were making fun of Christ and so forth and laughing at perverted things. But anyway, that's what made me sick. So anyway, I want to continue on with this sermon about the weightier matters of the law. And I wanted to interject that in here because I didn't want to pass it up without being part of the record here of sermons that are out there. And also to make comment that last Sabbath, I'm thankful that we're able to edit some things because I got all messed up. The main thing I was trying to get across about being through 1/7 of the phase, times and a half a time. Anyway, is the half a time, 1/7 of the entire period. You can divide it up 1260 and that period of time, everything into sevenths. And the previous week on that Friday, we had been through that. I even got messed up on all that. So anyway, you got the gist of everything there, that we're 1/7 through this process and we have a few more to go. We're going to continue now with the sermon series entitled Judgment, with this being part 2. I want to review some of the things that we covered in the first sermon a couple of Sabbaths ago and bring this back up to date, because this is it's a deep subject in one respect, because we're talking about the law and how the Pharisees were judged, criticized, if you will, told about their attitude of omitting the weightier matters of the law. It's not just a matter of law. It's not just a matter of do's and don'ts. There's so much more to it. And this is what this sermon series is about. When we talk about judgment being one aspect of God's law, mercy being another important aspect of God's law, and faith. And so we're going to tie those things together as we continue on here about what all this means and what it says in Scripture about it. So we're going to go back and do a little bit of a review and come back up to where we were at the end of the Sabbath last or 2 weeks ago. And we begin this series with, again, Matthew 5. When Jesus was explaining how he did not come to do away with the law, but or the prophets for that matter. He said, I didn't come to do away with or to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill and or magnify, as we understand what it's talking about there, the process of what it means to magnify God's law and what the law is all about. And he started doing that. So we went through that and talked about some of that. And having to do with this, again, the scriptures here about the weightier matters of the law, but we talked about Luke 11, verse 42, and I'll just read this to you again, just as a quick review here. It parallels, this expression here in Luke parallels what it says in Matthew 23:23, but it says it in a little bit different way because it brings out the crux, the spirit of what this is all about. It says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment. So Luke addresses a matter here of what was said by Christ and talks about you've passed over the matter of judgment concerning God's law and the love of God. They didn't understand that the law is about the love of God. That's what it is. It is love. It's God's love. It's how we are able to love one another. You go through the commandments, the first four commandments tell us how to love God. The last six commandments sum up how we are to love one another. Mankind to mankind, human beings with human beings, and the right way to live, God's way of love toward one another. And then everything else magnifies that law through Scripture. And they were going through routines that so many do sometimes, like do's and don'ts, and it's what you're able to do by your own ability and by your own willpower. And that's not God's way of life. God's way of life is not what you're able to do on your own willpower. It's by a changing of the mind, of the way you think. That's why I love the word repent. It means to think differently in the Greek language. And we have to learn how to think differently, and only God can help us do that with His Spirit. So man lacks God's Spirit, must receive God's Spirit so that our minds can change, so that our minds can be, as it says in Romans 12, be transformed. And God has to do that. So again, the law is very much about the love of God. And it goes on to say in that verse, then these ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So it's an entire picture here of something that people need to grasp and comprehend. Then going on, we went into the book of John. John was given so much to give us, even on the subject of love, in a very powerful way that other disciples and apostles were not given in the same way John was given. John was given a great deal here when it comes to understanding matters having to do with the Spirit, having to do with the love of God. And so starting here then in the process here, John 3:17, it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. A lot of times when people hear things out here, especially I think of when I am talking as an example in a radio interview or like in Toronto, so often what people hear is like this harsh God that just has this problem with mankind, and he wants to punish mankind because we won't live and do certain things a certain way, and He's displeased with us, and He's this, oh, harsh God. And they don't understand the love of God. They don't understand His patience and His mercy. And they just can't comprehend until we're called, until we begin to see and understand. And so the point being made here is God didn't send Jesus Christ into the world to condemn it. It's not a matter about it's not about punishment. That's not what God's way of life is about. It's about, as it says here, that the world through Him might be saved. It's about salvation. And so, again, it takes time for people to understand those things because they don't receive it from religions in the world, whether it be that which is called Islam or Judaism or Christianity. They don't receive it from there. They don't understand. So again, judgment is not simply a matter of having to do with final judgment. It's not about that. A lot of people think that way, though, when they hear the word judgment. It's like, and even some of the things that are read in Scripture, we're going to read some today, that a lot of people, even in the church, have read as a matter of something to do with final judgment because they don't understand the greater picture of what God is showing and what He's revealing. It's not about just condemnation and about final judgment. That's going to take place. But that's not what it's all about. It's about learning how to judge matters of life, and primarily our own. When we're able to understand more perfectly, God's way, how to judge matters of life ourselves and ourselves, how to judge ourselves, then we're better able to judge things around us and situations around us and people around us. But until we go through that process, or unless we're going through that process, we become harsh judges. Human beings are harsh in their judgments and condemnation of others as a part of the world. And even those things have happened within the church, obviously, because we're a human being, and we have human nature. We're selfish by nature, and there's this constant struggle and battle to change that nature and become something different. So John 3, I want to read some other verses here, 19 through 21. It says, and this is the condemnation, judgment, same word used in the New Testament, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So people don't understand. They don't grasp the light because their heart, their desire is not toward the light because they don't understand the light. They don't understand God's way of life. They don't understand the truth and what it's all about. They don't understand the love of God. They truly don't. Our concept of love is much different than God's as human beings. It truly is. We judge matters totally differently. We might pick out and pick and choose certain things here, but we have our own structure of what we believe love is about and what we can and can't do. And so it says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They're not good. Man is capable of doing good and evil. We were created with that capacity for good and evil, but it's our good. It's not God's good. Our good stinks. Because it's always, always, if we understand it, always selfish. our love is always selfish. How it benefits me. God's love is totally outgoing, totally giving, totally giving. Ours, as human beings, as mankind, is totally inward. Totally different. And so to help the mind to understand that is something that takes God's Spirit. And so this is what this is about. Because their deeds were evil. So man has a capacity for doing good and evil, but all his good. That's why Jesus Christ said, there is no one good but one. There's no human being in essence that's good but one. Or not a human being. It says there's no one good. It didn't say human being. It says there's no one good. And then it talks about God. Only God is good. True good comes from God. And if we do are able to live good, do good, in that respect, God's way, it has to be God's way. It must be with God living in us. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, you know, exposed, revealed. And that's what happens. People don't want themselves exposed. That's why when it comes to matters of the truth, some points out here, people get to a point where they can't do everything that God has given to them because they're not willing to give that to God or give God what is his or whatever it might be as far as a way of life is concerned. The Sabbath is an example. A lot of people hate the Sabbath because they realize this is going to change their entire, and surely God wouldn't require them because of finance. I've seen emails like that. I've heard people talk like that. Surely God wouldn't require me so that I can't put as much on the table for my children to not work on the Sabbath. God wouldn't expect me to do that. If it's going to hurt my family, if it's going to hurt my children, the food I can put on the table, a loving God wouldn't require me not to work on the Sabbath. So the God you worship is harsh in that respect and cruel because he doesn't care about my family. Do you think the problem is in self? Do you think that the problem might be that because of disobedience and the way you think and how you handle your finances and how you do everything else, that people don't think that way? And they're not willing to adjust their life. And so they don't like the light. Because that means if you accept and receive the light and the truth from God, you have to change. You have to do something different. Every one of us hits that point at some point. I think of new people, or not new people, but I think of people that sometimes when you're new, you want to share this with someone else, and you might have a receptive ear for a little while. It might be just a little bit. It might be for a few days. But at some point, it finally hits them, I've got to change if I believe this. And then they start fighting it and resisting it. Amazing what takes place. But he who does truth comes to the light. We go to God through Jesus Christ. And we go to the light. We go to that which has been revealed, that God has given to us. And we want to understand more. We want to live it. We want to change. We don't want to stay the same way. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, worked in God. So if we want to change, it's going to be worked in God. We have to be in God and God in us in order to change. John 5, going on to another chapter, we discussed verses 20 and 21. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. You know, God does that to us. God did that to his Son. Those things are written there for us as an example. He is the first of the first fruits. And we are blessed then to be a part of that begotten family. And as we grow and as God works with us, he reveals to us those things that he is doing. We're able to see where God is. We're able to see what God is doing in the world, in the church. We know what God is doing. We're able to see it. And we're able to share in that. So again, for the Father loves the Son, God loves every one of us, mightily so, and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. So God has given that to the Son. Powerful what it reveals in the Scripture about what God has given to his Son. Everything. Everything. Everything is under him now until everything is reconciled to God. And in the end, it says, it'll all be brought back under God. Powerful plan that God is working out here. It truly is. Continuing in verse 22, it says, for the Father judges no man. And we have to understand what these things are talking about when it says this. There is judgment that God has given. But individually, by himself, he is not involved in that. In the sense of the execution of that judgment, but has committed all judgment unto the Son.
It's been given to Jesus Christ. So the execution of it, the doing of it, is through His Son. And when we understand some of this, what it's talking about, it goes beyond. It's not talking just to, we think condemnation, final judgment. That's not what this is talking about, first and foremost. Going on. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who honors not the Son honors not the Father who has sent Him. Right. And on it goes. Same thing is true for the church, for us, for what I preach, for what is said, just like in Toronto. You know, if people don't receive that, they don't honor that, they're not honoring Christ, they're not honoring God. That's the way it works. If they do, then they will receive it, and they will honor, we receive some of that honor then, because it all goes back to God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. Again, because God's involved in it. Because you can't believe the truth. You can't see the truth unless God is working with you, unless God's Spirit is working with you. Then you're able to see, and there is that portion of everlasting life. You come to a point of baptism. We had a baptism here today. Hands laid upon, you know, when hands are laid upon a person, they receive the impregnation of God's Spirit. Incredible thing begins. God is involved in it. So there's that portion of everlasting life that's already dwelling in us. And as far as God is concerned, we have it made. We'll be in His family. But we have choices to make all along the way. All along the way. Going on. Has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. So you have to understand always the context when you see this word, the same word being used at different times, stated as in the English word judgment or condemnation and so forth. But we have to understand the context to know what it's talking about. And this, indeed, is judgment at the end. Condemnation at the end. And so it makes it very clear here, if we believe those things, and that means more than just saying, I believe. It means we live it. See, the whole story we understand in the church is that we live it. We believe the truth of God, and we seek to live it. Otherwise, there's a lie in there somewhere, say, and we have to deal with a lie. Has everlasting life. He believes on him whom he has sent, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. We did that. We passed from death unto life at a specific moment in our lives. You know when that was? Baptism, laying on of hands. Because before that, we have to pay for the death penalty. Until we say, we accept the truth. We accept Jesus Christ as our Passover. We are thankful for our Passover, that we can actually be forgiven of our sins so that we don't have to pay that penalty of everlasting death. And so this is why it's talking in this vein then. Has passed from death unto life. So it's important at this point again to once again inject the law to understand that this is talking about matters of the law. Judgment within the law is not for the purpose of condemnation. Judgment, when it's talking about judgment, mercy, and faith, is not about condemnation. It can end that way, depending on our wrong response, but it's not about that. It's not for the purpose of that. Judgment, mercy, and faith. So again, it's not for the purpose of condemnation, to execute final judgment, even as Jesus Christ wasn't sent in the world to judge or to condemn, as the word means, the world, but to be saved. So again, judgment is for the purpose of saving. It's about salvation. That's what judgment is about in God's law. It's about salvation. It's about being saved. It's about how, what we can go through, the love that God gives to us, that we can enter into judgment of ourselves, to go through the process of repentance, to be able to be forgiven, to have this mind transformed, to be of one mind with God. Let's turn over to Jude 14. Jude 14. Toward the end here. And after the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, just before Revelation, the book of Jude. And we'll begin going through some things here and then come back to John chapter 5, where we were in the sermon a week ago as well, or 2 weeks ago. But need to interject this here so that we can grow in our understanding of what's being said here. Jude verse 14. It says, we're going to break in on the context here. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, seventh, who was, again here, one who preached God's way of life. It says, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. So, well before, when we talk about times of the flood and so forth, there were preachers of righteousness that God had sent and was working through. And here's one that was talking about a time that would there would be 10,000s of saints. And it has to do with a part of God's plan of 144,000 that are going to come eventually on this earth and work with mankind. The number specifically of 144,000 wasn't given, but this was given at this point in time. Amazing. Awesome. So it says the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. If we understand how that works, how God is coming to this earth, the God family is coming to this earth with his Son as the head of the church, as the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then all these 10,000s of saints to execute judgment. And this word execute means to exercise, to fulfill, to work, to accomplish judgment upon all. And to convince. Now, understand here again, this matter of executing judgment isn't a matter of final judgment. It's not a matter of final condemnation at all. But we can read it that way if we're not careful. We can think, oh, this is talking about, you know, God, this is how the world thinks. God's coming to punish the world. At the end time, it's all about punishing the world. God just doesn't get along with the world. No, the world doesn't get along with God. That's the problem. And then we do these things to ourselves, and then God has to intervene, and thankfully he's going to intervene. And so again here, Jude is going through these things, talking about this, that this is a part of the process that's going to continue to unfold through time, and especially when God's government finally comes to this earth, because this is the picture. When Jesus Christ returns and the 144,000 are, and that government is established, and there's only one world government then, one religion in all the world now, the truth, the church, from that point forward. And it says the purpose of this is to execute judgment, to exercise, to fulfill, to work judgment, righteous judgment on the earth. Finally, a time of salvation for mankind in a massive way that the world has never experienced. Only the 144,000 before that, and then those now being called at the very end here, have had that opportunity. So again, to execute judgment upon all the billions that are going to be born during that 1,000 years, and even if we understand then, all the billions are going to be resurrected later on. That's when their time is to execute judgment, to work judgment. Judgment, mercy, and faith, and mind, the law of God, living the way of life that God has given to us. And to convince, beautiful word if we understand what it means. It's used in other places having to do with to convict. Again, not a matter of conviction, but of becoming convicted ourselves. Say. Of sin. As a matter of helping sinners become convicted of the evil in our life, of the wrong in our life, of where we resist God. So that's what this means, to execute judgment so that people can learn, so they can understand how to judge self and how to judge things properly in the world, others in the world, different than what we're accustomed to, because our judgments are harsh. We judge people constantly, how they should live their life, what they should be doing, and you know, condemning things that are out here right and left, and we have to be very careful in the church how those things are done. They must be God's way, not our way, because ours are very cruel as human beings. And to convince, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds. And human beings by nature are ungodly. We are. Until we make a choice, until God begins to work with us, and in the millennium, and in the great white throne, people are going to have that choice. And it's going to be so much easier. Because the world is geared toward God then. It's not geared toward the way it is today of all the confusion and all the chaos that's out there, all the different religions. I mean, who do you believe? It really is it's no mystery why people are in such confusion out there. So many churches out here, and you see the disagreement and so many different religions and Judaism, Islam, Christianity, and oh, what a mess it's in this world. And there won't be any of that in a new world. And the world will be geared toward keeping the Sabbath. I can't comprehend that. To imagine. You don't have to worry about employers anymore or anything you do. Everything in society is going to be geared toward the keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath. And the holy days. What a world. So again, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. So
all those who come on into that millennial period, who live on into that, they're going to have to address these things. And then everyone who is born in that age is going to have to come to learn and understand about their nature and about their mind. And all who are resurrected, especially later on, have already lived a full life, or whatever that life was, ever how long it was. Sometimes it's going to be very short. But those who lived a length of life long enough to experience when they're resurrected, to begin to understand how they live their life, they're going to have that chance to see how they did wrong. They're going to become convicted that their way was wrong, if they so choose. And all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, I think especially at the beginning of the millennium and the great white throne both, what this means. Verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And so those who are brought into a new age, the way the world has been for the last 6,000 years, and those who are resurrected at the end, this is what people have to learn about themselves. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their own desires, selfish desires. That's the way we are as human beings. And their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So again, here, just showing that human nature and what motivates us so often as human beings. You know, wanting to be seen a certain way around others. Sometimes not even able to be ourselves around other people. And we go through this. When you're first called, you're going to go through this because there are things you have to learn. Took me a long time in the very beginning, being a teenager, 19, when I came into the church and beginning to be able to really see that nature within me. And how so often, you know, I remember when I was an ambassador of college, I couldn't be myself because there was always this way we thought we should project. I mean, we didn't want people to see what we really like. I mean, which, when you understand the right balance of it, you should have a desire to project what is true and right because you're wanting to live it. You're striving to live it. But there are those things we have to fight in our mind, and so we sometimes we don't know how to be ourselves. We don't know how to relax around people because we know how people think and because we're the same way. And sometimes our harsh judgment and how we pigeonhole people and classify people and put people in different spots here of how we think about them rather than accepting everyone. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And so, again, leading up to an end of an age, which man has always been this way, but especially as mankind has come to understand, have more revealed to him about salvation, about Jesus Christ. A lot of crazy ideas out there in the world. And I think of Toronto and what I experienced up there. Mockers, people willing to get into that frenzy of mocking Jesus Christ, of mocking his death. Trying to make it a comedy and making things about it, things that people would laugh at, insane, crazy things. And people laugh, and they get into this like this frenzy, and they get caught up in it. And it shows a spirit and an attitude that's out there, that's in the world, that's in the mind of human beings. And then you understand more fully why this world has to experience what it does, because there is absolutely not the slightest bit of fear of God. Not the slightest bit of true belief of Jesus Christ and who he is and what that means. And all who consider themselves religious to be able to laugh at something like this, it's insanity, the way the mind of man is. And to humble human beings, what a task. So again, verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers at the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And we understand that. They don't have God's Spirit. But the world just gets worse and worse and worse through time. That's why it's hard for us to grasp and imagine when God came along and did destroy the earth. Why? And what mankind was like? That's hard for us to comprehend. But because human beings lived for so long, hundreds of years, that spirit of selfishness, that spirit of deception, that spirit of evil, that cunning, sick, perverted mind was so powerful that by the time someone had lived 200, 300, 400, 500 years, they were so perverted in their human minds that it was far better that they all die, the whole world, except for one family, primarily one man, and his family, in order to fill the earth again and continue on with a plan. But God's showing why lifespans had to be shortened. And some of that now we can begin to see and understand in a deeper way than what we could 200 years ago or 500 years ago because of technology. And because of technology and what we're able to receive so quickly as human beings and how mankind uses it, that perversion in the sickness of the human mind is incredibly great. And people don't think it's that bad because they don't understand the Spirit. They don't understand God's love. It's that bad. And it's a horrible thing that has to be changed, but it has to be changed. If we were given more time, technology and living on another 50 years, human beings, another 100 years, if we didn't destroy ourselves, what we would be like, what human beings would have the capacity of, you don't want to go there. You truly don't. So again, these are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They separate themselves. They don't want to be a part of God. They don't want God. They don't want anyone telling them that you have to do something a certain way. You tell people that adultery is out. You tell people this is how it should be in the workplace. Oh, people don't like that. This is how it should be at nighttime when you go home or when you should have gone home. You know, instead of stopping by the club and having the drinks and in certain environments you should never get in. You should never be in that kind of environment and listen to that kind of garbage in the background that just stirs up a spirit in human beings that leads to sin, greater sin. That we shouldn't have the kind of drugs and the availability and the freedom that people want to have in taking any kind of drugs they want. We should be free, people think, to have marijuana, you know, to take and have this dullness of mind and feel happy or whatever it is, you know, that people get into and or drunk, whatever you want to do. Because I like that lifestyle. The world does. And to tell them you are not to do that, you are not to misuse drugs, you're not to have drugs. This society, not even the wealthy, it's just a part of society. The drugs that are out there today that are available, it's astounding. They're so plentiful. They're so plentiful. Easy to get. It's not hard to get. And people love it. They love that. And someone to come along and tell them, you aren't supposed to live like that, see where it gets you. See the attitudes and the spirit that's there. A spirit of murder, hatred, disgust. It's there. People who are so-called the educated of the world, and those things, you know, you start telling them, oh, legal marijuana, huh? Well, what's your purpose behind that one? Oh, so there's not so much crime and la-di-da, you know. Oh, right. Sick, sick human minds. But to tell people there are standards of life to live by, certain ways you should conduct your life around other people, they don't want that. That's the mind of man. That's the heart of man. Sick, perverted. They don't want God telling them that they're supposed to live a certain way. Just talking about how bad the world really is, and we as human beings sometimes, we just don't see it. People tend to, because life is okay for them, sometimes, you know, they have their job still, they're able to live comfortably. People tend to see the glamour of things that are out there, and they don't realize how bad human nature really is and how bad people really are, how sick the human mind is, say. How perverted human beings are. So whether you talk about, well, I could go on and on, but anyway, God is addressing this about how human beings are, especially toward the end of time here, and it's hard for us to grasp just how bad it really is and why God is going to allow these things to happen and why God's allowing mankind to come to a point where he would annihilate himself if God didn't intervene. God's not doing this to mankind. This is hard sometimes for people to understand, maybe even within the church. God is letting mankind do all this. He knows exactly the amount of time it would take when human beings begin to be given technology, and God can work with conditions in the world to not allow man to come to that point too quickly, because we have to learn the final great lesson. We would annihilate ourselves if we had the technology, if we had the ability. Given enough time, can people not understand what would happen if North Korea, if Iran and different countries, and they all have nuclear weapons, and a lot of the other little countries have nuclear weapons? Somebody's going to use them. They will use them. talking about how bad mankind is, and if I keep going through this, the sermon will be over soon. Repeating, going back to the same point here, so I might as well go on, and it'll be in the recorded part here. But again, it's hard for us to understand how far man has gone. And why God is allowing these things, as I was mentioning here, is that given enough time, we will annihilate ourselves. Because countries that can develop nuclear power, people will use them. That's just the way it's always been. Every weapon that's ever been devised by man has eventually been used. Somebody will come along and use it, and somebody else who has it or doesn't have it will try to get it as quick as they can so they can counteract that. And that's the way of man. And God, in ways that we cannot comprehend, again, God is bringing all these things to a certain point in time. That's why the exact date and time, that's why God has everything planned out. He has allotted mankind 6,000 years. God had determined at whatever point in time there would be a time that Jesus Christ returned, a specific day that he would return on, and God has the power to bring that about, letting man go his own way, letting him choose the things he's going to do to bring this, and the governments and the wealth and everything else that's in the world. God has the power to sometimes curb that and slow it down, sometimes to let things go, sometimes in the demonic world, let them do other things in order to speed some things up. Some leaders in the world, let them do certain things, but God is not going to allow it to happen. We would still do it. The point being is that we would still do it to ourselves. It may take a lot longer in some cases, or it could be a lot sooner, and God's not going to let it be sooner. He's not going to let it be later because he's allotted a certain amount of time, no more, no less. And so that's why Armageddon is a set day. It's going to happen on a specific day. God's going to work with things in the world. We don't, as human beings, grasp that. He's not doing it to us. He's letting us do it to ourselves. He's just controlling the timing of it. We still have the choices to make along the way, and we're still going to do it no matter what. These other countries are going to do it. The attitudes and everything are out there already. So God's bringing it all to a specific moment in time and saving us from ourselves. And the world and mankind has gone so far away from anything that's sound and good and right. Going on here. Verse 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." So he's making a distinction here. We're different. When Jude was speaking, when preaching this, he's saying, this is the way the world is. We're living in the end times. See, they were already living in the end times. They were living in the last 2,000 years of man. They were living in a time when God had waited 4,000 years to introduce our Passover, Jesus Christ, and how we could be saved from sin, and started raising up a church and beginning to work with more people at the end than he did in the first 4,000 years. There weren't very many worked with in the first 4,000 years. Very few. Only in the last 2,000 have people been worked with in a more organized way. The church. Still very small. Now we're getting to a point where God's getting ready to work with the whole world. But it's all a process and a part of the plan to change us, to help us to receive his way of life. And all these lessons have to be learned about human nature in the first 6,000 years. So he says, you are different. You can build up yourself, you know, in faith, in the most holy faith. It comes from God. It's holy because it comes from God. God, it's not our faith. Your ability to believe what is true, God gives you. You have choices to make in response to it, but the ability to do it, then you still need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit all along the way in what we do. We just have to make choices, and you have to fight for it. You say, I want this way, and you have to fight for it. You know, it's not natural. You've got to fight for it. People who come to baptism, you've got to fight for it. And you've got to keep fighting when it happens. You keep fighting for this way of life. We've had thousands and thousands who quit fighting, and that's the way it is. We get to a certain point, things happen in our life, and we just, you know, unless God stirs us up, works with us, continues to have mercy upon us, you know, we're here only because of his mercy, every one of us, truly. But it's a matter of choices we have to make along the way as well. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, you want to make sure you're living in God, in Christ, and God the Father, and God's dwelling in you. And that means you must continue to be repenting of sin, because God won't be around sin, so he won't live in you. And you have to have him living in you to live this way of life, to keep yourselves in the love of God. So keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy, judgment, mercy, and faith. Oh, mercy is a powerful part of salvation. See, we receive it from God. We're going to... I didn't want to go into this a little bit. It's part of one of the sermons. But if you receive mercy, you better be willing to give it. And that has everything to do with the law.
And sometimes as human beings, we don't do it. We truly don't. That's why it's so good for us to give each other time and space, as long as we're all going in the same direction, to back away. God doesn't regulate our lives in the sense of controlling everything in our life. See? And there are many things I see happen in the church. I don't have to go on trying to control every one of them, you know, and deal with it and get involved in it, because God doesn't. That's how we learn. And so we give each other patience, time, mercy, because God's giving the mercy. God's in control. God's put us in the body, and we love each other in the body. It's about love. It's about the law. It's about executing judgment, working right judgment, and how we judge matters. So keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's our goal. That's our desire, to be in the God family, and we're thankful for that mercy. Oh, how I've learned and continue to learn. The more I grow, the more I learn about the mercy of God. Not only do I learn about the mercy of God more, you know, we learn at various stages of what God's mercy... everything you learn, we start out at a certain place, and you continue to build upon that, and you never stop building. And my ability to understand mercy at this stage in my life is much greater than what it was 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or even 2 years ago, or even a year ago, because it's something you continue to grow in. I am so in awe of God's mercy that I am in awe that God can save me from who I am, from what I am. I marvel at the power of God to bring us to salvation, because you see, as you grow, you see more of what's inside here, and it's not a pretty picture. I'm pointing at my brain, which are, I know there's some back here. There are those out there listening, they have their doubts. But anyway, reality is the more we see of God's way of life, the more ugly human nature becomes. The more ugly I am more convicted today of what I am inside, apart from God, than I was a year ago. And that's the way we always grow in that. And so we marvel at God's mercy upon us. And we love God more because of that, if you understand. We love God more. The more merciful you can be to others and they understand that mercy, there's a power in there to draw closer together. Love. Truly. When you've been dealt with mercifully, you'll know it. You know it. You know when that happens in your life. When God's been merciful to you, you know it. What's that do in your response to God? You love Him more. You love Him more. Verse 22. And some have compassion, making a difference. So, within the body, within the church, we have to be careful how we judge. Because if we're in the church, in the body, God's working with everyone in the body. And everyone is going to be different in how they respond and different things that they're going through, different things they're coming out of. See, what you're coming out of is your battle. And you don't see things in yourself that are your battle. But boy, sometimes you can see others, because that wouldn't have been as hard for you, because you didn't go through the same things, and your ability to make certain decisions, because you don't have the same things that made you what that other individual is. So our judgment sometimes is harsh and difficult and interferes then with our relationship that we're able to have with others, because of the way we judge someone else, and we don't because we don't understand where they're coming from, because we didn't live their lives, we lived ours. And they can see us more clearly, and sometimes people can see others more clearly than they can see themselves in a certain area. And so we have to be careful how we handle that. And so on, some have compassion, making a difference. Have compassion. Mercy. Compassion. When people go through various kinds of trials. Don't you go through certain trials and have done certain things in your life that you hope and pray people will have compassion upon you? See? And so, it's not always easy for us to be able to exercise that. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there are times that we cannot just back away from a matter and make a difference, and sometimes realizing they need some time to go through this. They're going to go through something. God's working with them. He's going to help them to come to see. I could go tell them what they're... I could go to areas and line people up and talk about their life and tell them, oh, this is what you should do and you shouldn't have done that. That's not how God works with us. He doesn't work with us in that way. See? when there's a need to bring something up and discuss something, especially as it's happening, sometimes we have to talk to each other about something. You know, that hurt me. Or you're hurting someone else by doing this. And I can't stand by and so please, you know, whatever. Sometimes there are times we need to intervene. And we have to use judgment, right judgment, then, and knowing when to intervene in a matter and when to back away from a matter. When it's right with God and when it's not right with God. When it's righteous and when it's unrighteous. When it's a matter of our human nature, jealousies, envyings, and so forth, or because it's right and we have a responsibility to do it. There's so much involved when it comes to judgment and how we work with others in the church. But sometimes it is a matter of fear. And that's why sometimes I try to be a vessel of that which stirs up some fear in people. Because like in Toronto, they had no fear in that group up there that came together. They had no fear of God and of what they did before Christ and the mocking and so forth. And that's the world. But in the church, you know, we know the need for that, and we should understand that and desire to have a right fear of, as we went through in a series of sermons here, talking about of things to do with God's way of life. And sometimes when we stray away from the course, and sometimes there's a time to stir people up with some of that. Yeah. I hate to using the same example sometimes, but I think it's one we can see very well. Sometimes, you know, there are the critics out there and different ones that are out there, they say, oh, he's mentioning that word again, tithing. It's all about money. And no, it's just something that we can see because we're human beings. Like the Sabbath, if you don't work on that day anymore, you've got to make life adjustments because your entire financial system is going to change. And how do we live in this country? At the edge. Our finances generally are at the edge. Our credit card, we may have one there, but we may not. It may be maxed out. Especially for many of us right now, because where we thought we were at a moment in time, and we made some choices there, and all of us have. There are things I purchased that I wish I hadn't purchased now. You know, I thought we had a few months here, and we're going to be in this, and it's not really going to matter too much, and I would have made some different decisions. But I'm in it now. You know, and some people had situations now where that's put them in a horrible situation, and that's the way it is. But we all learn from it. We can all grow from it. Every one of us, and grow in some wisdom there. Yeah, you know, but that's the way we are as human beings. But we as a society live on the edge financially. We truly do. Sometimes, you know, a job is gone. How many days, how many weeks can you go before it's disastrous out there? And reality is not very much. It's our society. And where do we learn it from? Our government. You know, because that's the way we live. We live by credit. How much can we sell to China? How much of our debt? How much, and their confidence in our being able to, anyway. Crazy, crazy system. Crazy economic system we have. It truly is. So again, sometimes because of fear. And so I have mentioned some things at times because I have a responsibility. I if it's two brothers who aren't getting along and it begins to cause a problem in the church, sometimes I have to get involved. Thankfully nowadays, we have a lot of elders out there. Sometimes they have to get involved, and it's not pleasant. You know, sometimes I have to get involved, and that's not pleasant. But rather than causing harm and hurt within the church, if certain things are being done in life, if someone is not tithing, I know what that's going to do. I know what that's doing to them. And sometimes I have to try to stir up some fear and say some things in a sermon that will stir people up. Because if they don't quit robbing God, they're going to be gone soon. And they're hurting their minds because I've seen it within the church. In all my ministry, I've seen how people have hurt their minds. They don't understand that if you're cut off from God by something as simple as that and as basic as that, how that hurts the mind. We can't grow spiritually. You can't grow spiritually if you're robbing God. If that attitude is there, if there's not enough fear there not to rob Almighty God. Again, I'm using it as an example. But I don't care what example you look at in life, you know. We should be able to look at all sin like that and fear and not want to, because we see it hurts our growth and it hurts others, because then we can't be right around others to others, because it's not coming from God. It's just coming from our own selfish human nature. And so again, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So sometimes we have a responsibility there. Why? Because we love our brother and we don't want to see them destroyed. We don't want to see them leave. I have a lot of pain in my life from seeing people leave who have left God's church.
and you can't carry it with you. But sometimes when you think of certain situations and certain things you've gone through in life, and you see that in the church, you see what people have done, it hurts. It cuts deep sometimes. And would to God they'd never made certain choices or whatever and would have held on and fought for this way. But, you know, things happen. And so sometimes, rather than see people pull away and realizing how dangerous that is, because the longer people are away from the truth, the more difficult it can be so often. And yet we see the miraculous power of God so often to awaken us, to bring us back. But not everybody chooses that. Sometimes people can so scar their minds by the choices they make and what they live that they come to a point in time where they really don't want God's way. And that's a horrible thing. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, talking about God, talking about his Son, and to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So again, God first and foremost is our Savior. God first and foremost is our King. We've had sermons about that in times past. And then he's given those things to Jesus Christ to administer, to work with through time until it's all brought back to God in unity and harmony. Let's go back to John chapter 5. Again, beautiful scriptures explaining things about judgment and how we judge, and the purpose of God is to save us, not to destroy us. He wants us to make the right choices. Who is it you wouldn't want to make right choices in life so their life is happier? And those you know the closest to, your friends, your family, your children, your parents, we don't want to see people suffer. I hate seeing people suffer, but being a minister, being around so long and seeing the things that have happened, I know quickly when people are starting to hurt and suffer. And I don't like to see them, but they're making wrong choices. And that's what causes us suffering. And you hurt when you see people suffer because they just aren't making the right choices. But you can't give it to anyone. You can't give it to anyone. They have to want it. And they have to fight for it. And that's your hope for them. So sometimes when it comes to judgment and you see something in the church and you get riled up or you get angered about something, be careful. Be careful, because we should have love toward every individual in the body, exceedingly great love toward everyone in the body, a desire to see them come through all of this. And if they're having difficulty and maybe it's affecting you directly because you're the recipient of it, because of their response back to you and that's not good and you're hurting because of it, and the human reaction is to strike back or to lash back at them, don't do it. Be merciful. Do you love them? That you're willing to suffer along with them for a time? That you hope that they come to see and understand the mistakes they made, and that God's Spirit will reveal to them what they're doing wrong, and then if you have a part in that, so be it, play that part God's way, and that they come to repentance so that they can continue on in the body to be a part with you? I have never wanted to see anyone ever leave the body for anything they've ever done about me, toward me, against me, or anything else. On the contrary, I hope they're able to come to deal with it so that they can be right with God, so that we can be a family. So, anyway, John chapter 5, going back, verse 22. Again, for the Father judges no man, again, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. What does that mean then? Okay, what does that mean, he's committed all judgment to the Son? Not final punishment. It's not what it's about. It's about how, through Jesus Christ, we receive this way of life, through the church, through the kingdom that's coming, through the government that's going to be on this earth, through Jesus Christ, we're able to receive God's way of life, and we're able to begin to receive of God's Spirit into our life, because we receive our Passover so that we can be forgiven of our sins and go through this process of salvation and learn to judge ourselves and learn then to judge one another God's way, not our way. See? And that has so much to do with the law of God and how we love each other. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. We learn to judge ourselves. You know, we're going to come through this. And we've entered from death to life, and we'll be able to stay in that life. Verse 27, and God has given him authority to execute judgment. Same words we read back in Jude. To work, to fulfill, to execute judgment. When we understand what that means.
because he is the Son of Man. So again, the authority to do what he's doing in the church, to work through everyone, is what God has given through his Son in each and every one of us. And again, it's a matter of learning to judge, learning how to judge, and judging ourselves first. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they who have done good unto the resurrection of life. Who are they? Well, you don't do good unless God's in it. We can't do good of ourselves. So it's talking about those who've had God's Spirit in them, who have come to a point of time where they're going to be resurrected in the day of Elohim. Well, we know the 144,000, that's going to happen to them first. And then later on, millions. But those are the only ones when the resurrection comes that they're able to enter into that kind of life, unto a resurrection of life. It's talking about eternal life. And they who have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, generally, we can read something like this and think, oh, see, this is just talking about final judgment. No, it is not. That isn't what happens first. That isn't God's way first. What we enter into, those who are resurrected as an example in the great white throne. That's why it's called the great white throne judgment. It isn't for the purpose of... Anyway, going back here to John chapter 5, or continuing on, John chapter 5, verse 29. And it says, not to marvel before that, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life. So the only time that can happen, again, as I mentioned earlier, first of all here at the 144,000, there's going to be a resurrection to eternal life. And they who have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment, damnation. There's a scripture that talks about judgment now is upon the house of God. We're in judgment. The church is, not the world. We're in judgment now. What does that mean? Because we're to judge ourselves. We're to learn God's judgment, right thing, living a right life. That's very much what this is about. That's why I said sometimes when we read this and we think this is talking about a resurrection to eternal death. No, it isn't. That isn't how God's plan works. The first phase of that is to judgment, to where you can enter into it for the first time in your life. The church, judgment now is upon the house of God, means that we have been called to enter into judgment because we're able to judge our lives and judge things now because of God's Spirit, but the world can't. But in the millennium, and especially the great white throne, when you think about the great white throne and what it says here, when it says they're going to be those resurrected, they're going to be resurrected into, that's why we call it the great white throne judgment. Those billions who are resurrected, and it isn't for the purpose of eternal damnation in the sense of the way the world uses it, sometimes damnation is used, judgment, condemnation, in the sense of eternal death. That's not what it's about. It's first about life again and a body, and a physical body again. And now people, as a whole, the billions, are going to be resurrected to enter into judgment for the first time in their life. They're going to receive what the church had received earlier, judgment now. For them, you could say judgment now is upon indeed the house of God, but everyone has a chance to be a part of the house of God then, the billions. They enter into judgment. They go through a process of learning to judge themselves, of learning to make choices, of repenting and changing and having this transformation take place. That's what judgment is about, first and foremost. It's not about condemnation. Jesus Christ wasn't sent to the world to condemn it. That's not what that kind of judgment is about, but to save it. And that's what this is about. The great white throne is about salvation. It's about the billions who have opportunity for salvation at that time. We tend to think the final end for those who don't do what is right. All who are evil, all who have ever lived, have never been able to live God's way of life, have never had God working in them to live the good. Man's mind, the mind of mankind, is evil. It's not good. We're going to continue now. Let's go back here to John chapter 5. I guess we're in John chapter 5. I'm sorry, we're going to continue on. This took a long time to get here. But all this area here we've been going through and adding to what we had in the last sermon. But we're going to add now a particular phrase here at the end of all this that sometimes it's hard for people to understand. That's verse 30 of chapter 5. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. Now, what's he talking about? He's really talking about everything to do with God's way of life. He said it didn't come from him. It comes from his Father. And what he taught wasn't things that came out of his own mind, out of his own thinking how it should be done. He didn't do that. It came from God. So he gave what came from God, and he said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So he's talking now about judgment still, because this is what this whole context is about. It's about judgment. As I hear,
I judge. We all do. But our judgment isn't just as human beings. Even within the church, so often our judgments are not from God. They're not the same. We have to grow in that. We have to learn how to do that. And that has to do with the administering of God's law, God's way. But that takes time to grow in and to learn in and to even grow more fully in. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. See, his was. Ours as a holy human being is not. Unless God's in it. And that's our hope and desire. We want to make sure that God's in it. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will. In other words, I'm not doing this out of any human response, any human reasoning of my own. It has nothing to do with selfishness. It's not, when you can totally remove self from anything you do in a relationship with someone else in the sense of why you're doing it, and it's because of God's Spirit, because it's right with God's law, then it's right. That's the only time it's just, if God's a part of it. And it says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so that which comes from the Father, Jesus Christ fulfills it all. And his judgment, as he says, is just then and now. And we're not like that. Because you know how we judge so often? By appearance, by what we see in our own human mind. Physically, so often, what people say, we judge how they say it, we judge what they have said. Sometimes it's a matter of miscommunications because they didn't say it in a way. There are many times in sermons I heard people say various things, and then I realized I knew what I meant in my mind. I know the spirit of it, but I failed to explain it enough so that everyone could understand exactly the context of what I'm thinking. So often as human beings, when we communicate something to someone else, we are not able to communicate our entire thought and purpose and reason behind what we're saying. And so sometimes in the words that come out, you know what the other person hears? Their interpretation of what they believe you're saying. And that's where so many problems come from. So many conflicts in marriages, in homes and families, in other places. A lot of times it comes from just a matter of miscommunication. So often within the church, it's been a matter of communication. And somebody will go up to someone and say something. I have people come to me on a regular basis and say, I wasn't trying to imply this when I said this, or I'm sorry for saying this. What are you talking about? And then they start telling me what it was about. I didn't take it that way. I didn't read that into it, you know. But sometimes we fail in how we judge matters because we judge from, sometimes I've seen situations happen in the church where people judge from jealousy, where they judge from envy, where they judge from hurt feelings. Why are they have hurt feelings? Because somebody said something and on it goes. That's self. See? Yeah, it's a hard, hard thing to grow in. Let alone to exercise on a regular basis right judgment, because it agrees with the will and the purpose of God, God's Spirit, and not with self. It's so hard in matters of life to keep self out of the picture in the sense of how you would normally respond or say something. That's why so often when people ask me things, I have a quick prayer, a short prayer. They don't know I'm praying, but I'm asking God for help because I don't know I don't have an answer. I don't know their mind. God does. He knows what they're going through. So I look to God to give me wisdom, to give me ability to see, to know what is from Him, what is right here. Not because of any reaction I would have. That's why you have to be careful when someone comes and shares something with you. Even the elders in the church are learning those things, you know, as they continue to grow. And somebody will come to them, they have to learn there are things you don't answer, the things you do answer. There are some things you have to be careful of about how you say it and where you lead them. And we don't give our own opinion. And the same thing with the whole body. You have to be careful. You never give your own opinion of what you think. That's not what they're asking for. That's not what they need. That's not what we. It has to be because it's the truth, because it's right. And so all of us, we're always growing in that. We truly are, and becoming more refined. John 7, verse 19. It says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you are keeping the law? Why do you go about to kill me? So he's addressing a matter here. You know, he knew their spirit. God gave him in his mind exactly what they were doing. And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Isn't that amazing? He knew where they were coming from. And so they didn't like what was being said. They hated what was being said. And that's the way it's always been, 6,000 years. People don't like the truth. They don't like. And the Jewish people at that time, you know, I think of people sometimes when they read these stories, hear these stories, especially in the world, you know, you think about the world and what they, those who consider themselves to be Christian, traditional Christianity, and they don't know what it would be, what it had been like if they had been there at that point in time, if they'd been living then. They don't know what they would have done, because they would have done exactly the same thing, but they don't understand that. They don't, oh no, I wouldn't. But they would have done exactly the same thing. And they would have accused him of having a demon, because they had certain beliefs. Pharisees had a certain belief. Sadducees had a certain belief. They disagreed in certain doctrines. Both were wrong. And today, the traditional Christianity, you know, they have the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, whatever, and different ones out here, the Church of Christ, and none of them agree in doctrine, and they're both wrong, they're all three wrong, you know, everybody's wrong. And boy, people don't like that. And so, anyway, a part of what Jesus Christ was saying then, because of things he had taught, he knew, they knew that he was saying things that, if you're saying this is from God, I'm from my Father. I've been sent from my Father. I'm His Son. And all the things that were being said out here, different ones who would ask Him questions about the Messiah being the Messiah, things He did not deny amongst people, and on it went. And yet they didn't understand. They didn't grasp what was being said. And these individuals here, if they don't understand it, they don't agree with it, you have a demon. Yeah. That's the only answer. You have to have a demon. To think that we're trying to kill you, what's wrong with you? We're not here trying to kill you. Yes, they were. That's the spirit and attitude they have. And eventually they brought it about, you know. But he knew that. They didn't understand that in themselves. They didn't understand the spirit that was there and their motives and some of the things were taking place. He says, you have a demon. Who's going about trying to kill you? Say, because they didn't understand. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. So he was addressing something here of something they saw, you know, different healings and things that he did and different things that God performed through him. They saw certain things. They didn't understand it. They didn't grasp it was from God. They wouldn't accept it was from God, even though none of them could ever do that. And they never seen human beings do anything like that. But they still believe they were right, just like today. See, it's hard, easy for us to understand with all the different scattered groups we have out here of why people have a hard time. Oh, they're the two what? Yeah, I've known several of them through time here in the church, around the church, you know. And because their belief is it has to come from them, from their organization. And if it doesn't, you know, so we can't be right. That's easy to rule out, you know. We're just a bunch of crazies. So he goes on to say then, I've done a work, you all marvel. And Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And so he's going even farther back, see? And he says, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So they were condemning, they'd condemned him for certain things he did on the Sabbath, you know, for walking through a field and doing certain things with the grain. They had all their little rules. You could do certain things for food preparation, things you couldn't do for food and so forth, just like people do today in the scattered churches out there. And in this particular case here, healing on the Sabbath day as an example. And so they condemn that because it's done on the Sabbath day. And you can't do that on the Sabbath day. So you can't be of God. You know, and yet he says, but you will circumcise someone on the Sabbath day. You will circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken. Because they, see, that's how they looked at it, as the law of Moses. You know, it wasn't a matter of God's law and how God administered things and so forth. And they didn't have matters of judgment in any fashion or form and understanding. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every bit whole, you know, completely healed on the Sabbath day? Where's the reason behind that? Where's the soundness of mind in that? Where's the foolishness of such a thing? You'll do something, a small physical thing. What happened when someone was healed? What physical labor did I do? You don't want to talk about labor, you know. He's showing them their hypocrisy they had. Judge not according to appearance. Because, see, that's how people judge. That's how people in religion judge. It's by what appears to them through their own sight, in their mind, and physically, by our ability to deal with physical things around us. Judge not according to appearance. In other words, by the way it looks to us. The way I see it. Because that's the way we generally do it. It's not a matter of the way God sees it, not according to God's will. What is God's will? How does God see it? How would God do it? What does God want me to do in this? See, different thinking. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You can't judge the way human beings judge. It's going to be wrong. Because by the way you think it is, by the way you see it, by the way you've judged it. Let's go on to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Then spoke Jesus again, saying, this is verse 12, chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bear record of yourself. We've heard something similar to that in recent time, haven't we? Okay. You're saying this about yourself? I had some in the beginning that said, why do you have to say that, even within the church? Why do you have to say that about yourself, who you are? A prophet? A witness? Why do you have to say that? Shouldn't God be saying that? Well, let's see now. How does God say things to people? Is he going to come down and give you a special message, a burning bush or something, and speak to you out of it or whatever? I mean, you know. So whether it be in the world, a church, or whatever, we learn through this process of things we go through. And the reality is, yes, I had a responsibility. The prophets, when they came, they had a responsibility of telling who they were, what their job was, what the message was from God that was to be given to the king or whomever. That's how they functioned. That's how they worked. Most of them were known, but, you know, they at that particular time, going back in time, Jesus Christ certainly wasn't known, certainly wasn't accepted, certainly wasn't received to them. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. You say these things about yourself, then your record is no good. Who else is saying this about you? Who gives you your credentials? What cemetery or whatever did you come from? You know, the different things that people get out here. What university? What scholastic? What school of acceptable theology did you go? Because they sure won't accept Worldwide Church of God or Ambassador College. Forget that one. But, you know, where are your credentials? You give testimony of yourself? Who are you? And the Pharisees said unto him, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself. Yes, I'm telling you these things. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you I'm the Son of God. Whatever it is, he said. And has told them. He says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I come from. He said, and where I am going. But you could not tell where I've come from and where I go. They didn't know who he was because God wasn't working with them. God's Spirit wasn't working with any of them. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Now, we've had people in the church who have read these things. I think I remember telling you about a sermonette in that first sermon that I heard one time, and I had to go back and correct and deal with the situation in a church area, and because somebody gave a sermon about some of these things, about judgment and about forgiveness and so forth, and this was one of them, and this is the type of scripture that is used oftentimes. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Even within the church, we've had those things. It's like, we don't judge people. It's like when I had mentioned about Dr. Hay and different ones who deceive so many in the church, or you mentioned Mr. Takacha's name, is like in the church, like even within the ministers, it's like, you dare say someone else's name? You can't judge people. We can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. Paul didn't. He warned the church. You know, but we get this wishy-washy traditional Christianity garbage sometimes in our mind. It's like, oh, we don't judge people. Yeah, we judge people all the time. But, you know, as far as the church, we shouldn't say anything. You don't say anything. That's what it means not to judge someone, is you don't mention their name to anyone else, type of thing, in public. Because then you're judging someone. Who are you to judge someone else? Well, God judges. And if it comes from God, and it's, anyway, it's just exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. Does he judge other people? Yes, he did. What was the context? You judge after the flesh. And he says, I judge no one, no man. After the flesh. He already said, we read the verses earlier about his judgment is just because he seeks not his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. This fits into that. See, it all goes together. Judgment must be a matter of God's will, whether it comes from God and done God's way. If it comes from God, it's of God. If it comes from God's Spirit, based on God's laws, then it's right. But he said, I don't judge anyone that way, by the way it appears to me, by the way I see it. That's what he's telling them. I don't judge anyone that way. Verse 16. And yet he says, if I judge, my judgment is true. And basically, when I judge. That's what the word is, not if. But in the Greek here, because he judged, he made it very clear here. He says, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. They knew what he was talking about, and they hated what he had to say. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And that's why I sometimes it's so amazing out here when you hear people and they interview you, just like what happened up a couple of radio stations when I had the interview and I wasn't able to get it recorded before I went to Toronto. And it's this thing of like, well, how did God tell you? You know, how do you know you are who you are? And how do you tell people? Because you hear all these things in the Protestant world about how God, you know, God spoke to me. He placed it in my heart. And these syrupy, wishy-washy, false things that are out there and make you sick. And yet, some of the words that are there that God speaks to us. How do you explain that to someone by the power of God's Spirit? Because His Spirit works with our spirit, and He communicates that way. It's not by physical sounding words. Did you have a vision?
No, I didn't have a vision.
You know, how do you explain things about how God's working with you? And so, unless we can see something and have it demonstrated to us, then how are we not going to believe it? You know, I mean, who do you think you are? And this is the way the world's been for 6,000 years. It really is. So he goes on. He went on to say here, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So you have to have more than one witness. There have to be two that testify of a particular matter. And then if the two agree, then a judgment has to be made. But it takes that many. In other words, you can't just receive one story here of something that was, and then if the two agree. And so you have to have at least that. I am one who bears witness of myself. So he made it clear. I am one who bears witness of myself. Yes, I am. It's like God has given to me to tell who I am, what I'm doing. Yes, I am a prophet in time. One of the two in time, one of the two in time witnesses. You know, and the world just has a tough time with things like that. Scattered church can't accept that. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Okay. Number six in the book, trumpets. Thunders. Number six. It's what God's doing. There are things that will happen and continue to happen, and you know, but people have to have that to believe, and those things will be there soon enough. We don't have to rush them. And on it goes. So anyway, he's making it clear here, the same way as all who have had to do through time, that God has worked through and so forth. And so there are some things that people have to say and make clear to the church. Mr. Armstrong had to make it clear he was an apostle of God. You know, at first he had a difficult time accepting some of those things, but as time went along, he made it clear who he was and what his job was, and that God wasn't working through any other man to the church as a whole. See, it's coming through him first. And there are thousands of people who couldn't accept that or continue in that, and they left. And it's understandable. We go through different things in life, but because of the world and because of our human nature. I am the one who bears witnesses of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And then they said unto him, where is your Father? Say, where is that second witness at? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. They knew exactly what he was talking about because he'd said it before, and they knew exactly what was being said about him. But anyway, going on, verse 20. It says, these words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. They hated him. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't do it yet. Spirit was still there. The spirit was there. The attitude was there. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And interesting what was said here. It's what he did. He died for their sins. The sins of all, for everyone's sins, but they never understood things he was saying here. And shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Anyway, things that no one can understand until they're really a part of the church. The Protestant world doesn't get it. They can't. Let's go on to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I don't think I'm going to have time to get through all this, but let's start there. We're going to focus now upon matters that more directly affect the church. And this is for the purpose of seeking to judge judgment, or another way of saying, learning to discern judgment. In other words, we need to learn how to judge judgment in the sense of whether it's from God or our own. There's judgment and what judgment is and how to exercise it, and learning how to discern right judgment, separating self from things, making sure and desiring that God's Spirit and God be in it, and that we're not going against God. If we're not doing it God's way, then it's our judgment, and it's wrong. Romans 14, verse 1. And so he's speaking to the church here, Paul is.
says, to him that is weak in the faith, or him that is weak in the faith, says, receive you.
Now, who is weak in the faith? Well, everyone who's new is young and has to grow in time, and especially anyone new in the body. It's understandable. If you've been around 20 or 30 years, God's Spirit working in you, you're going to be at a different place than someone who's new, and you can't expect them to be where you are. Sometimes people want everybody to be at the same place at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And you can't expect others to be able to see the things you see. See? And neither are you to try to change their life to be where you are. You can't do it within the body. You have expectations, if you're not careful, of someone else that you shouldn't have. You understand what I'm saying when it comes to judgment and how you treat each other in the body? And we have to be very careful how we do that, because all these things happen within the body at different places at different times because of judgment. And we have to do it the right way. And so it's not a negative thing to say someone's weak in the faith. It's just a reality. You know, that's why I mention sometimes I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or make anyone feel lower than whatever, when I make certain comments about especially being new. You know, if we're a baby, we're a baby. If we're 2 years old, we're 2 years old. If we're 5 years old, we're 5 years old. If we're 10 years old, we're 10 years old. Not all 10-year-olds are 10-year-olds spiritually. Sometimes they're 2 years old. See? And so we're all different because we grow differently at different rates and different things. And so we have to be careful how we judge those matters and not do it in a physical way. You know, and have false expectations of people in different things. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He says, receive each other. That is our responsibility as a part of the body of Christ. How do you receive each other? Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. You know, when you come, especially when you're scattered like this and come to services here and you haven't seen anybody for a long time, it's easy to receive somebody. You go up to them, you give them a hug, you know, you receive someone. If it's maybe the first time, you maybe shake their hand because maybe they're uncomfortable and maybe you're like me and you having learned to overcome some of those things of your past and you're learning how to hug people and so forth and love people more and in a sense of expressing it. And so we all come from different backgrounds. I've learned how to do those things, and I think sometimes people, when they see me, they think, "Oh, you don't like hug," so they won't. But you know, it doesn't bother me like it used to. It used to be a more difficult thing, but it's not anymore. But I can see it in different people at different times now in ways that, because I've finally learned how to do some of those things and so forth. So him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, when you get into conversations, we're not all going to be on the same page, and we don't have to correct each other in everything that's said, which is a tendency we tend to do in the church a lot if we're not careful. So we give people time and just let some things kind of go by the wayside, unless it's going to cause real harm or great damage. That might be another thing if it's really and you have to learn how to judge those things God's way. Sometimes it's good just to give a little more space and time, back away, a little more mercy, you know, and because what damage does it do? What did it hurt in the long run? Will that person grow if you give them a little more time? Sure. As a whole, that's how God's Spirit works. That's how God's Spirit works. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't get into a situation where you get into a conversation and you start disputing with each other and something that could have been handled differently, all of a sudden now there's friction involved and people aren't getting along. And he says, don't get into those things there. He says, for one believes, so he's giving an example here. So, in other words, be careful in how you judge matters. For one believes that he may eat all things. You know, some in the world, they try to point to that and say, see, it's okay to eat all things out here. You can have pork. You know, it's all been clean now. It wasn't clean for 4,000 years, but now it's clean. Think, what changed in the animal? You can all of a sudden eat pork and catfish and shrimp and all the garbage that's out there that clogs up your body. Don't people understand it's a matter of health laws, of what's healthy for our bodies? And nothing changed 2,000 years ago to all of a sudden make it so you could digest those things. You know, they'll clog up your system. They'll make you unhealthy. So this is all things for the church that understands that God says are okay to eat. You don't have to say that to the church. So, you know, Paul was saying, for one person believes you can eat all things. In other words, in the context of what he's going to talk about here, he's going to be talking about more of a vegetarian and someone else who believes you can eat that which is vegetarian as well as meat. That's what he's going to say. So he goes on to say here, another who is weak eats herbs. Now, you can take this in different ways. You can think, well, it's because they're weak in faith because they don't realize you can eat all meats. Now, that sometimes exists in the church, where sometimes people, because of maybe being Seventh-day Adventists and they've grown up all their life believing you have to be a vegetarian, because that's what they believe as a whole, as a part of their doctrine, you can't eat meat. And so some people, just like Baptists, have a difficult time taking... I've known people who've had a difficult time taking Passover wine because they've learned all their life, you can't touch alcohol, it's going to do something to you. And they don't understand it's about moderation, and that throughout the Bible it talks about drinking alcohol, it's just in moderation and not misusing it. And so it can be, it could be a matter of someone... So, in other words, if you come across someone who comes out of that kind of a background, who is not yet to a point where they realize, no, it's okay to eat other meats. It's okay, I mean, to eat meat, period. It's okay to have beef. And they don't feel that way yet. They still have something going on in their mind and their conscience. You don't have to get into a thing with them and try to, oh, no, that's okay. You know, and get into an argument with them, and they get upset and say, no, I can't do that, you know, and this is why. And then you make a big deal out of it, and you can hurt them in the long run. And God says, don't do things like that. Don't hurt people. Another one is, maybe it's because of something physical that they're weak. It doesn't have to be just a matter of something that's a matter of where they are in their growth and understanding certain things. And God will teach them and help them to have the balance in time. As an example, I've known of people who, because of their bodies, because they know their own bodies. Say, don't you love it when people come along and they start telling you what you have to do to have better health yourself, that they see you doing wrong? And all the advice that's ready to be given to you about how you can have better health, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And sometimes people get all worked up about those because... people have some deep feelings about some of those things. But if you want to get a doubtful disputation and start butting heads, you know, against each other and start getting mad at each other because, well, you don't understand what I'm saying. And how do you judge me like that? Because people, they might not even say it, but they can feel it inside. And learn. And after a little while, there's contention with another brother in the body. Why? Why do that? Where is the love of God? Where is the patience? Where is the mercy? Where is the right judgment in a matter like that? And that's what we're being told. And so we have to learn that there are things you do God's way and there are things you shouldn't do your way. And this is an example. Paul's just using a very clear one here. You know, I know people who don't like to eat things that are meats and so forth. You know, and it's because they know how to fix their body. They've experienced it. You know, some people's metabolisms are different. And if it is, so be it. Don't get into a discussion about that and try to tell them if they do it a certain way, if you just do it this way, or if you just eat this kind of fish here and maybe a little poultry once a week, that's okay to do. And, well, maybe it isn't for them. How do you know? You're not their body. You know, and then somebody else on the other side who maybe feels that way can take it and maybe misuse it and say, I am so much healthier because I've lived this way all my life, and you shouldn't eat meat at all either. And then, see, they get into a doubtful disputation and start judging you, and you have to be careful. See, because both sides can sin when it's all... You understand what I'm saying? Both sides can sin when it's all said and done. And Paul's saying, don't get into doubtful disputations with each other that cause problems that there's no point in at all. See? If someone doesn't like eating meat, doesn't feel good about eating meat, then and maybe they just don't like the thought of eating meat. As much as I don't like to see that when I get an egg, I like it over medium. I do not like it over easy. Because if I open that thing up and it's not all fully cooked and yellow and white in there, and I see this clear stuff in there, I can't take it. Now, maybe you love it that way. That's your business. What's the sin involved if you like it one way and I like it another? And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't judge others by things like that, because we tend to do that as human beings if we don't see everything the same way. You know? Crazy things we get in arguments about and disputations about. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. There's a lot more to this than this. It's a lot more than what you eat and drink and how you do it and judging each other in these matters and from appearance and because you're... Because, see, we tend to think our way is the best. No, we don't think it's the best. Generally, we know it's the best. And that's a big problem. And that's why we get into trouble then in our conversations and our feelings toward one another. And so, again... Let not him that eats despise him that doesn't. You know, if someone doesn't eat meats, then don't look down upon them. Don't treat them badly. It'd be just because you don't understand it or agree with them. You know, I was thinking this morning, there is great freedom in God's law. Paul talks about that. There's great liberty in God's law. There are many different ways of doing things and still obeying the law and keeping the law. Just different ways of going about it, different ways of addressing different things in life and still obedient to the law. See, there truly are. God has given us great freedom to do things different ways. But what do we tend to do as human beings if somebody still keeping the law does it a different way? We tend to pigeonhole them and judge them. And God says, don't do those things. Give people the freedom. That's why I love the word, I can't think of exactly the spot now, where it talks about tolerance or tolerating in Ephesians there, but it means to, it doesn't mean like we take it a negative way to tolerate somebody. Generally, when we think about you tolerate somebody, it's like you can't stand them, but you'll tolerate it. You know, you grit your teeth and give them a smile. That's not what the word means. It means to allow for the differences in the Greek. To allow for the differences. It means a lot different. It's a lot different meaning that way. Allow for differences in people. There are many different ways of doing things. Eating. What you like, what you don't like. How you do different things in your life, in your family, in your home. Not everybody has to be the same. And just because you do it a certain way doesn't make it right. You know, how you rear your children can be totally different from someone how they rear their children. Don't judge. You don't know their background, their family, what they're, you know, things that they understand about traits in their family that you don't understand because you have somebody different. You know, your family's different. You can't judge that way. But we tend to do that. That's what Paul is addressing. Let not him who eats despise. Look down upon someone else. Judge, criticize. All those things that are involved with, to think, to despise someone in the church or look down on someone or have a distaste toward them. Why? Why would we ever have a distaste in our mouth towards someone else in the church? There may be some things that we would... You know, sometimes there are differences in personalities and it's like sandpaper, just because of your personalities. Well, we got to learn how to get past those things just because someone's in a different place and how they think. Sometimes certain personalities, please admit it, there are personalities who can come across to you sometimes and be like sandpaper because it's not your personality. And sometimes it's harder for people like that to mix and blend well together. And sometimes it's not wrong to keep a little bit of distance there because, see, the problem isn't with them. No, some cases. No. I'm kidding. The problem is with us. Putting it that way. The problem is with us, of what we're able to see and understand and tolerate, the way the word is in the Greek, allow for differences. How strong and how well can we do that, allow for differences and love someone no matter what? Say. So, because the problem is us as a whole, as human beings, it's not someone else. It's the way we think and how we think towards someone else. So, again, here going on, it says, let not him who eats not judge him that eats. For God has received him. In other words, God's received us all. God's received both people that otherwise might get into this dispute with one another or have these bad feelings towards one another or look down upon someone or judge one another and or condemn someone or despise someone, to have feelings of repulsion towards someone else. To me, what a horrible thing that could even exist. But it does in the church at times. And we have to fight that because we're human and we have human nature. And so he says, if God's received us, and we're a part of God's church, a part of the body of Christ, then we should love each other automatically. But we don't always automatically because of God's Spirit. And so that's what binds us together. God binds us together. We are God's by definition. We belong to God. And if we love God, you know what it says in John? 1 John? We will automatically love each other. How could you help but do anything but love each other if you really love God? See, this is a good test because we all believe we love God, okay, in the church. But the test of the truth of that and the depth of the truth of that and the reality of that and the faith of that truth, the proof of the pudding, in other words, is in the way we receive everybody else in that same body. It's easy to love God in our minds when we think about the magnificence, the greatness, the glory of God, the power of God, the way He's worked with us in our lives. But it's another thing when you're dealing with human beings who have human nature, who aren't like God. We're growing in that, but we're not like God yet. See, because we still have that human nature in us. So that's the test. And if we despise someone else in the body, you despise God. And you have sinned a great sin. That's why God cut you off right then and there. If you hold that in your heart toward others, if you hold evil in your heart against someone else in the body and dislike, distaste for them, then you cut yourself off from God's Spirit, because that's sin. Not on their part, on your part. And that's quite a measure, isn't it? Who are you who judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. There are things that I understand within the ministry in a very great way. It's God's responsibility. It is not mine. Now, I know when I have responsibility, and I've learned through time, and God shows me when I'm to involve myself in something and when to back away and let things go their course, because we have to go through things in life, and you can't prevent things in life. And we learn through the mistakes we make. You know, God allows us to sin. God allows us to fall on our face. God allows us to do stupid things. And with His Spirit working in our life, that's how we learn. If you take that away from them and you're constantly changing someone else and constantly regulating their life, if you were there with someone all the time and say, oh, don't say that, don't do that, don't, you know, and they wouldn't have a mind of their own. They'd just be whatever you want them to be, a little puppet out here, just acting like you want to be. And there are people who try to do that and control other people. You know, families can do this in life if they're not careful. You know, a parent can do that to a child, or different ones can be controlling in different ways. Sometimes that's that can be a really sick thing. But anyway, who are you who judges another man's servant? The point being is, we belong to God. Every one of us. To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. And that's our desire. It should be our desire to everyone, that we don't see someone fail or fall, but that everyone is held up, that everyone does come through whatever trial or difficulty or maybe a thing they don't see clearly yet, that maybe you see clearly, but you don't have to make a point of it right then and there. Give them time and space. Unless it's a great sin and going to cause great evil and harm, you know. For God is able to make him stand. So anyway, we'll stop there today and continue on next Sabbath. I can't get into the next section here. With the splicing of the sermon there, it's probably going to be half an hour shorter anyway. But we'll continue on with the series next Sabbath.